So jump into John 9 with me. I'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you bless and sanctify our time as we sit at your feet and hear about how wonderful you still are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So in John 9, it's really, as much as we benefit from chapter and verse breaks in the scriptures, those aren't part of the original manuscripts. Those were added, and they were helpful. They are helpful, but they tend to disrupt the thought. Really, this is a continuation of what happened last week. In verse 59, it says, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Then it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." You know, our takeaway from this is you got to know when your ministry's done. You got to know when it's time to move on. You don't ever want to keep something on life support. You don't, and oftentimes there's seasons, and there's certain people that the Lord brings us into their life. And oftentimes we'll have to simply say and do what we need to do in the moment and move on. Don't push the issue. And really, when the Lord shuts those doors for the ministry from the people that, let's just be real, they usually end up throwing stones at us too, you move on. Next. A friend of mine asked me years ago, he says, is it frustrating? Do you ever find that you run out of people to talk to up here? I said, we have a population within 30 miles of 20,000 people without college students. I haven't had 20,000 discussions yet. You know, oftentimes it's not hard to find an opportunity. And there's an analogy back in the Napoleonic Wars where one of the admirals, I think it was Admiral Nelson, he says, "Hey, in the midst of battle, in the fog of war, if you can't see the enemy," he says, "just find the closest ship, pull up alongside it, and give it full broadsides." And so Jesus is passing by, and he saw a blind man who was born from birth. Bingo, there it is. You don't have to go far. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples are asking a million-dollar question. And these are questions we still find we ask and answer daily. You know, the origin of evil. God, if you're so good, why do you allow evil to exist? What's the point of somebody going through suffering or tragedy? And there's something in our heart that likes to find fault as to why things go the way they do, right? There's a little judge in our heart. There's this cry for justice. I believe God has wired us in such a way to almost seek justice, but our rationale is affected by sinfulness as well. And oftentimes it's not because of anyone's fault. We live in a fallen, broken world. This isn't heaven. And this man has a congenital birth defect. You know, Christian, one thing that we'll need to learn as we walk by faith is we don't live on explanation. We live on promises. The religious thought of this day was sin is at the root of all sickness. So we're saying, who committed the sin? All sickness and death is because of Adam's sin, right? Read Romans. Romans goes in depth, I believe chapter 5, that none of this was in play in the garden till the fall occurred, okay? People get sick. People die. That's just part of life. It's not divine retribution. It's not, let's just be real. Oftentimes our sicknesses are caused by our own folly, right? I mean, we were talking about the 90s earlier today, and we all have the scars. But to the religious mind, they really believe sickness is part of divine retribution. And in this case, Jesus is going to explain that this is actually, it says right here, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, is it a tragedy this man was born blind? Absolutely. Do you think he went through some frustration? Do you think he had to suffer because of this and had to beg and make a living that way and be excluded from religious life and civil life? But it's a setup. This is a tool in order to actually bring him to faith and probably many others. I mean, we read this story today as great encouragement. But this teaching has, if you've especially grown up in the charismatic circles, this is prevalent, isn't it? The thought that there's a generational curse on your life, that the sickness you're suffering, you're experiencing is because your grandfather was a Freemason and your grandmother was a witch back in the pagan days, and that, and you hear the same testimony in all those camps. That last night I was praying and lightning was coming out of my fingertips and God showed me my great-great-grandfather was a Freemason. You're like, okay. It's just shuffling the blame game. I don't believe in generational curses. I don't believe the Bible teaches this. It's a distortion of Exodus 34:7, if you want to know their proof text. But it's simply not true, because in Ezekiel 18, it says God is going to hold each person individually to their own account before him. He's not going to hold the sons to the sins of the fathers. God's a just God. So the other proof text they like to say regarding a congenital birth defect is that the baby did something in the womb that was sinful. And they go back and they use the proof text of Jacob and Esau. They're fighting in the belly. And as Jacob and Esau were born as twins, Jacob grabs the heel of Esau. And some of us parents probably could say, yeah, my kid was born a sinner from birth, right? I mean, you see those. Yeah, he was a spitfire. She was a spitfire from day one, you know. But that's, God's not throwing this birth defect because he displayed sin characteristics in the womb. You could say Jesus just blamed himself. He says, this is so that the works of God should be revealed in him. This specific miracle is a messianic miracle. This is the first time recorded that a blind man with a congenital birth defect will be healed. Now, rabbinic literature around this time tells us that the rabbis could heal blindness if it was something that was degenerative or was onset by an accident. There are records of that. But when you go back to the Old Testament prophecies, now you go back to Isaiah where it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So this is a very specific miracle, and this is the first time Jesus heals somebody with a birth defect. It's never even been recorded in the Old Testament of anyone being healed of blindness. So this is kind of like a checklist of things to watch out for to identify Jesus as Messiah. But in this, what do you do when you get the bad news? What do you do with the fact that, you know, things have happened to you and I? Some of us didn't choose the circumstances or our health from birth. And we tend to hold things against God. I didn't sign up for this. You ever tell God, I didn't sign up for this? What do you do with the bad news? This is a false statement. It says, why do bad things happen to good people? A, there's no good people. Things happen to people. But the idea is the Lord often doesn't let us have the final say in that. If we allow him to, he'll have the final say. And that's what he's saying here. He says, I'm going to demonstrate something in this guy's life. That's the encouragement. Let's go back to the text here. Verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, the apostles, part of what the apostles are going to experience in this too is they're going to get their theology corrected. They bought into this Pharisaic nonsense, right? The traditions of men, right? And Jesus has instruction for them, and he also has salvation for this guy. He's really coming out of the box here. But Jesus in this statement says, Jesus, the light of the world, says he needs to work before the night is coming. You know why he said that? Because the night is coming. Jesus' work is still going on today. Just look at history. Who starts hospitals and schools? It's always been the Christians. It's always been the leftists who take them over. It's always been the humanists who take them over, right? They can't create. They've got to distort and they have to recruit. You know, you look at even today, and even in secular organizations, the majority of the volunteer work is done by professing Christians, right? So the work of God is still being done. But there is a time where this is going to end, right? One day the church is going to be removed from this earth, right? Wherever you believe that, in the beginning, the mid, or the post of the tribulation, at some point the church will be removed from this earth. Then it's going to get real silly, right? Read the book of Revelation. Read it literally, right? The church will be removed, and then God is simply going to allow man and Satan to do its very best. And it takes about 7 years before things go haywire, till the Lord himself will return. But there will be a time where the church will be removed and things are going to get real, real dark. And that's what the world wants, doesn't it? That's why they don't like the church, right? The church, right, the work of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit is in us. And we're that salt and light, that preserving agent. We're that glimpse of hope only that Christ can provide to people, right? Let our good works shine before men. But there'll be a time where that's not going to happen. Will people get saved in the tribulation? Absolutely, but they're all going to die immediately, right? Except for the Jews. I mean, we can get into a whole theological discussion on that later, but that's not the point here. But Jesus has limited amount of time to get what he's getting done, and the night is coming. You know, I've been criticized, and, you know, over the years, there's the position of the rapture has taken a lot of heat because they call us what? Escapists. Yep, 100%. I want out of here. And I want to bring my friends and family. There was a criticism saying, you pre-tribbers, you think you're so smug and that you guys have all the heavy lifting done and there's no room to church plant, no room to evangelize anymore because you think you did it all. Not at all. I'm so pre-trib. I don't even buy post-toasties, man. It's like, I'm so convinced Jesus is coming back. I believe, honestly, and tell you what, correct me if I'm wrong, in the rapture, I'll give you a crown I'll give you my crown. Give you the jewels out of it. But the idea is, I think Jesus is coming back within the next 10 years we got. This is what caused me to go out and plant churches. This is what causes me to go out and evangelize. This is what causes an urgency in me to live a holy and a pure life, is Jesus is coming back and we've got to be about his business. And it's getting dark out there. It's not hard to shine your light. In the next 5 years, you're going to find the most carnal Christian is going to look so much better than the best heathen out there. Look at the wickedness that's going on. The world's upset because, you know, we're trying to legislate abortion, but they're championing, you know. Oh, no, they're upset because Japan's harvesting whales again. Yeah. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. That's a fun word, anointed. I don't think of anointing as rubbing mud in. This is insult to injury. This poor guy, man. Jesus is about to make things worse practically for this blind guy. You ever get dirt in your eye? Well, that shuts your whole day down, you know? He rubs this mud into his eye. Then he tells him this. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Did you guys walk this path in Israel? It's like an M.C. Escher painting. Up is down and down is up, and there's no handrails, and it's twisty and turning. You can walk this. It's from the southern steps of the temple, and they found the pool of Siloam, right? Oh, man. You need a mountain bike. It's several hundred feet lower. And he's going, go and wash. Okay. Well, hopefully this man has a little muscle memory and he knows how to navigate. But this is treacherous. It's slippery. He's telling this guy, go take a hike. He doesn't even tell him he's going to heal him. He just says, go and wash. Isn't that how it kind of works for us? Is before it gets better, it gets a lot worse. You know, part of, I believe, this irritation of the mud is to kick this guy in the butt a little bit to get there faster, right? How many of us love to be immediately obedient to the commands of God, right? How many of us we're like aircraft carriers trying to turn around in a pond. I'll get around to it. And sometimes the Lord goes, you know what, to kind of fast track you, I got to like put this in your life. God will give you these promises. He'll give you these acts of obedience to do, and you'll sit there and you'll ponder. You'll sit there and just stroke your beard and think about, when should I do this? And how does this exactly, what shoes should I wear? What time of the day should I go? You know, you get the paralysis of analysis, and you just fail to launch. And the Lord just goes, I'm going to throw a firecracker at you. Right? But then you got to walk. You got to actually go somewhere. You got to put it into the wheels have to hit the pavement, and you got a journey. And that journey is treacherous. But oh, when you get to that pool, and when you clean your eyes out, and oh, doesn't that feel good? You're just, But think of, okay, this is a man who's never seen. So his eyesight is completely restored from this pool. He's got a new normal. He doesn't know how to put two and two together. He doesn't know what the color yellow looks like, right? He doesn't know what people look like. He doesn't know where he's at. He's on a whole nother sensory drive now. He's used to using his ears and his feet and his hands to navigate. Now he's got vision, and now he's got to adjust. So he's got this healing, and just imagine how that feels where you're like, maybe in your own faith walk where the Lord has done a work in you, the world just looks different. I remember that early in my walk where I would drive around in the morning because I had friends with DWIs and they needed to go to work still while I was unemployed. And I would just like drive around and be like, look at that tree. Oh, look at the sunrise. Man, look at birds. I just, like the filth of my vision was gone. And I'm just like, oh man, this is just a wonderful world. Isn't this just gorgeous? You know, I wasn't that way a week earlier. It's just, something just lifted off my eyes. But this guy's got to navigate, okay? So he washes, but it says he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Okay. He's got no frame of reference to his new world. He has a new normal. He's overwhelmed. And then the neighbors show up. What happened to you? Yeah, I'm trying to figure that out. No, that's not you. Right? Any of you guys have that salvation experience? Maybe your old drinking buddies are like, we want the old guy back. You know, what's wrong with you? What got into you? You know, would you find Jesus? Someone asked me that. What's wrong with you? You found Jesus? I'm like, yeah. Oh. I got saved and there was, I call it the great marijuana drought of Minnesota. Apparently no one could find marijuana, but they found my number. And no joke, I had like 10 of my stoner buddies find me. They're like, Ben, I know we haven't talked for about 6-7 months, but hey, you got a little something? Oh, I got something for you, brother. Oh, what's that? I said, meet me at our coffee house I like to go to. Okay, what do you got? Angel dust. I'm a Bible junkie. Want to see my tracks, right? Using all my cliche stoner. Half my church were ex-junkies anyway, so we had a different lingo, you know? It's Calvary Chapel, right? At least real ones are, like, we couldn't tell the junkies from the pimps, from the doctors, you know, they're just transformed lives left and right. But here I am, getting all these phone calls. One guy, he's like, I just found your phone number written in a box I had stored in my closet, and I just thought I'd call you. And I'm a baby Christian. I don't have all my theological stuff in order by any means, but I just had an opportunity to just be like, hey, look at me. I'm a changed person. Keep in mind, I'm the captain of the party squad. I'm not just like the dude that you just pick up to go spend money on. Like, I'm the dude that, you know, I could fast track you into whatever you want. Like, I was the evangelist for sin. Let's just call me that, you know? Like, so they all knew I could deliver. But then they asked these questions. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I love the humor of the Holy Spirit. But this is what people, they ask questions like this. They're looking for a method. What group did you go to? What 12 steps? What life course did you take? What, you know, they're looking for a method. And then they're asking, well, where? Like, is there a location for this to occur? You know, I'm sure there were some that were like, I'm going to run to this pool and try to wash myself and see what happens. But you know what the answer is? It wasn't a where and it wasn't a how. It was a who. Owls. It was an owl. No. And people, you know, they'll ask you. And that's the thing. When people ask you, like, how did you get to where you are in your faith walk? You just simply tell them it was the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be like, well, you know, I did a 14-part series on the book of Philippians. I did the Alpha courses. Then I attended this meeting on Monday nights. That, you know, you and I, Christian, we can't live 10 commandments. We don't need 12 steps. We don't need this course. You need the power of the risen Christ in your life. You know, that's really the secret to this. Is it's all based on a who, not a what or a where. He's just giving them what he has. Then they're like, where is he? He says, I don't know. Again, he's got a new input device, and I'm sure the world. Have you ever been in the dark for a long time? Like, I went on a cave tour with these kids, and they turn the lights off where you can't see in front of your hand. And if you've been in darkness, how long can a person survive in total darkness? Isn't there something where you'll actually start going blind if you're in total darkness for?
You lose color blindness within like 2 days or something, then you go like full blind within like 6 days.
Right. Right. And so this guy, he was probably like a frog in the headlights, just like, what's going on? And that's the thing, is when you come out of pure darkness, like, there's a lot to take in. And now he's got the Inquisition, and it gets worse. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Oh, boy. Going to the principal's office. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Okay. It's a bit uncomfortable. Here's the thing. People are watching. They want to see a changed life. They don't want to see a person who's found religion or found church. They want to see someone whose life is physically different from before. This guy's in front of, I would say, an angry mob. And here's the thing. People can't argue with the testimony. They can't argue with a changed life. The proof is in the pudding. But, you know, through this, this man's theology isn't correct. You know, he starts off, when they asked him about Jesus, he says, a man. Okay, Jesus is a man, I get that. And they're going to keep asking him, and he's going to change his tune from man to prophet, and eventually it's going to work its way to Lord. And that's okay. There's progressive revelation in all this, you know, because when we're born again, when you're saved, you don't have all the answers. But you run what you brung. If you've got one string on your guitar, play it, right? You ever see those guys in the guitar world? They play the top two strings, and they could do better than me with six, you know? The other four are in case you break the top two, right? At least in the when we play punk, that's, you know, you just tune those other strings down a little. He's on trial. This guy's day is probably not, you know, just think of the anxiety he's going through. He's like, I just met a guy, he spit and made mud, and I went to wash and walk, and then my neighbors are giving me a hard time. Now I'm in front of the authorities. Give me a break. See, they're accusing Jesus, too, of breaking the Sabbath. No, he didn't. He only broke their Sabbath traditions. Rule keepers love to make rules. See, Jesus, he wasn't allowed to spit because if you were to spit, it would hit the mud and then it would plow a furrow and then that's against the Sabbath tradition. Then he made clay. Well, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath and making clay is a no-no. And then, okay, they're already mad at Jesus because he healed a man at the pool of Bethsaida. Remember that? They're out to kill him over that. And now he heals a guy on the Sabbath. And so they're loading the gun with ammunition here. But nothing he did was outside. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He never violated anything but man's rules. Jesus is outside of their religious box. But notice there's a voice of reason that occurs here. If you go back to verse 16, it says, others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? They're not accusing him of being a sinner. They're saying, hey, slow down there, big guy. Hey there, fella. Hold it right there. If this guy is who you say he is, this sinner, how can he do this? So this guy's testimony is short-circuiting religious people. Oh, Christian, you are going to short-circuit your religious friends and family. They are going to look at you even weirder. Like, they're going to love the fact you used to be a burnout and a stoner and all that stuff. Now you're going to be so weird to them because you're going to start talking about the Bible and this love you have for Creator God, for the Savior of the universe. And they're going to be like churchy and bitter, right? Oh, and you're just, I used to go street door knocking up in Copper City. And when we started off the church and I go knock on the door and invite people to church. And they're like, we're not Christians. We're Catholics. We don't need that here. I'm like, hey. I'm a Catholic too. Actually, my mom just gave me my baptismal certificate. Keep it around just for credibility. Like, we take Catholics too, you know. We're not Christians, we're Catholic. And I'm like, oh, sorry. Just shut the door nice. I'll get off your porch. You make religious people, but there's going to be people in there that are going to really challenge their own belief system. There's going to be healthy doubt, and that's what you're there for. You're there to make their heads turn. The crowd's divided. Oh, Jesus. He's always starting trouble. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with you. You ever think about that? Sometimes we pray, why me? Oh, man, you're it. You are it. You are there to be a contradiction? I look at my own life. Have you examined where there's contradictions just in your personal testimony? Great contradictions I have in my life. As I grew up, my mom sent me to private school. She's a professing New Ager at the time, right? Horoscopes and kooky spook stuff and, you know, blah, blah, blah. If you could burn it, she smoked it. You know, that was just, pharmakeia was my family's god. But she's sending me to Catholic school, and she's selling unlicensed pharmaceutical products to pay for my tuition. You know, she couldn't work. She had a back problem. She couldn't get disability. She had two kids to feed. So you got to do strange things for chump change. But just the contradiction of I'm sent off to this moral academy while at home, the New Age and drugs are practiced, and had to create a whole alternate reality as people ask questions like, what does your mom do for a living? How do you guys eat? And, you know, I made all these lies up. And then, you know, I get saved. And then the Lord gives me the opportunity. He's like, what do you want to do for work? Okay, let me be a tattooer. Oh, boy, doesn't that win you kudos with super religious people? They all quote Leviticus at me, you know. But then, ironically, some of the most staunch religious groups up here, right? You guys understand that big church on the 203. They love me. My wife worked for one of the standing members of that. And he'd come here and he'd work on the church. He's like, Ben, I'm just blown away. You're a tattooer and a pastor. Because he doesn't agree with our doctrine. He doesn't agree with me tattooing. He's just like, there's something different about you. And I actually gained traction with the most staunch religious community by walking in freedom and liberty. You know, and then it also gains traction with a group of people that would never darken the doorway of a church, right? They're like, you're a pastor and you tattoo. And I'm like, right, don't ask me how. This is just how the Lord sorted it out. So not only does it acts as a great filter for me. It keeps a lot of people away from me that I just don't want to deal with. But then it opens doors with people that are really curious. Like it just crosses the wires, you know, crosses my own wires. And I'm like, but understand, Christian, you're the person the Lord's going to try to short circuit just the boxed in thinking of religious people. Well, it gets worse. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? Says he's a prophet. Very good. He is. He's absolutely a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They've seen this guy for how many years begging? Now they're calling him a faker. So they drag his parents into the mess until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Oh, he's going to get this a family affair going. And they asked, they asked them, saying, is this your son who you said was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. Yep. And that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. And they pass the buck. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak of himself. Some of you guys probably still freak your parents out, don't you? They just can't explain it. They're fascinated. They don't want to know. It's like, I got one of them born-agains in my family. Like, you become the person. You ever find yourself, you became who you hate? Like, Linda, would you have expected to be a church lady? No. No, I'm a guy who wears stretchy pants and a button-up and drives a minivan, slip-on shoes. Old Ben wasn't comfortable when he was cool, you know. Take you 20 minutes to lace up your Doc Martens and primp and preen, make sure all your pins and patches are on your jacket, make sure your knife's hidden in your wallet, and walk out in a 100-degree day looking like Mad Max. Like, he'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So we see there is a fear of man, right? The Bible tells us what? The fear of man brings a snare. You know, you and I, Christian, will suffer loss for our devotion to Jesus Christ. Not everyone's going to receive your testimony. In fact, at this point, as they verified the fact that he's blind, the Jews are still going to say essentially what it's going to come down to is don't confuse us with the facts. You know, facts, reason, and logic, they don't work against personal prejudice and presuppositions, right? And this is exactly what the Pharisees were really coming to terms with, is they just want Jesus dead. They've already purposed in their heart they don't like him. They're not going to give him a fair chance, no matter how good he seems. And so his parents understood that it will cost them something to identify with their son, so they just kind of let him out to dry. See, not only would you get kicked out of the synagogue, but this is going to cost you economically, right? You're going to be shunned from the community. It's like this today in Israel. A lot of Jews will still remain in the Orthodox faith as believers because you just can't walk away and go to the church down the road. You're going to lose everything your life is built around. So a lot of them will stay secret. So, verse 24, they're going to go turn the screws on this guy again. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." You know, this is what's called a dishonest statement, dishonest question. Again, they don't want the truth. But how do you take away in those minutes? You know this when you're witnessing. People will ask you those baited questions. You know, how come if God's all loving, there's abortion? How come there's war? How come there's poverty? They come with you and they want you to come to their straw man argument. How do you circumnavigate that? Because they'll pull you into a logic loop. If you have a toddler, you understand this logic loop, right? It's the same thing. You're not going to win, but the way you circumnavigate it is you're just going to use what you have, your personal testimony. You're not going to be able to give them a satisfactory answer other than you are the proof text. We know this man is a sinner. That's not a true statement. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." There's the answer. When people come to you with all those things like, "Look, I don't understand all this. Here, give me your phone number. I'll look it up for you. I'll help you out. All I know is once I was blind and now I see. This is all I know." Whew. Right? That's your testimony. Just you can use that when people say, "What happened to you?" "All I know is I used to be this way and now I'm this way." They can't take it away. Satan can't even steal your personal testimony. That's how powerful it is, right? That's how you overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You need to have an active faith, and that's what people want to see, is God participating in your life? Is there something tangible going on? Because we can all see through phony religion, right? The world doesn't need any more phony Christians and phony religion. You know, really what it comes down to is resist the temptation to tell people what you've done for God. Let people know what Jesus has done for you. I'll use an example. I was walking through, I may have used this several times, walking through Old City of Jerusalem, looking at the shops and vendors and speaking about my faith with the Muslim shopkeepers. And I love the Muslims of the Middle East because they dialogue. They love to talk. The Jews won't give you the time of day, but the Muslims are like, "Why are you here?" You're like, "I'm here to look at the Holy Land and tell me about your faith." And they bring in Ahmed and Muhammad and all their uncles and cousins, and they swarm you. And it gets intimidating because then they pull out all their apologetics and want to show you why you're wrong. And one guy just, he had me surrounded. I was scared. And I think this part of the illustration, I'm sitting there getting the screws turned on me, and here comes Michelle and my pastor's wife loaded up with jewelry, and they see me. And they're like, "Hi, Ben." And I'm like, "Get me out of here. I'm going to die. They're going to slice my throat." But that would have been bad for business. And I was just like, "Rescue me, rescue me." And so the guy just looked me point blank in the eye and he just said, "Tell me why Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Tell me." And I said, and this is what I just pulled out of my hat. I said, "Here's the deal. Before Jesus Christ, I was horribly depressed, horribly anxious, horribly fearful. And now I can look you in the eye and today, I don't have any of that. I don't suffer from any of that depression, anxiety, and worry. I don't have that." Because I could look into his eyes and there was despair. You know what I mean? The eye is a lamp unto the soul. And he had his guns out. He had all his books and all his videos he wanted to show me. And I just said, "You know what? I'm not going to go there with him. I'm just going to shoot him right where it counts and say, my God is an interpersonal God who is able to transform me." And that's what they need to hear. See, especially with Islam, they want to know that there is a God who is interpersonal with its with his creation, and that he loves them, and that there's a promise of going to heaven, which all their religion lacks. There's no love in Islam. There's no guarantee of heaven. It's just a series of dead works that they do, and there's complete insecurity about an eternity. And when you share those things, like, wow, your God changed you? Now they're going to want you. Eat your cookies in front of them. So, let's keep going here. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them. Oh, he's going to get a little snarky here. He says, he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I like this. Do you also want to become his disciples? Dennis, you had this conversation, right, with your son. You know, it's like he'll put you down and be like, well, then tell me more. You know, the people that are actually the most antagonistic towards us as we share our faith, they're 5 minutes away from Jesus Christ, aren't they? I love those people. The people that walk away indifferent from me, they're 200 years away from Jesus. But the guy who's always pushing in, or the guys who are drunk and call me at 2 a.m, or like, I get that. These people just wanted to yell at me to tell me Jesus doesn't exist. They wanted to prove to me. I'm like, hey, man, I've already drank the Kool-Aid, man. I'm out. There's nothing you can say or do. That's a good sign. Don't feel intimidated when they're knocking to see if you're real. Just give them the business. Well, it gets worse. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. You know, when the religious people get on your case, they all of a sudden act all more religious, right? You know, I grew up in my faith church, and I wouldn't really say faith. It's just, like, I talk to my Catholic friends, and they get more Catholic on me. I'm like, please, we're out at the bar last weekend. You're smoking a joint in the back of the car. I mean, now all of a sudden you're more Catholic than Jesus. You know, it's like they get all super law. I was baptized and I went through confirmation. I'm like, you're just a confirmed sinner. That's the only confirmation you have. Yeah, don't they do that? You know, they get all super religious on you and start pulling out their prayer beads. And you're like, oh, come on. They say, we are Moses' disciples. Oh, buffy. Jesus saves, Moses invests. But what did Moses say about himself, or about Jesus? You know, you go back to Deuteronomy 18:15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Oftentimes, as you get to know the inner workings of your faith tradition you grew up in, you can actually just loop it around back to them. You can actually witness to Muslims using the Quran. Right? There's a lot of information on how to do that. You know, you find those loopholes in your own faith traditions, you know. And you just say, hey, well, Moses says, pay attention to Jesus. Well, let's keep going here. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. This dude's slapping his knee, right? He says, you've had your eyesight, you've been interacting with them, yet I'm this stupid old blind man that just gets his eyes open and I receive him as Lord and Savior. And that's the nature of the Lord. You know, religion is such a barrier and an obstacle. There's people today sitting in Bible-teaching churches that are unregenerated, that have heard the Word of God and the Gospel so much they could actually tell it back to you, yet it's not transformed their life. That's the problem with religion, right? It's just man's attempt to make himself righteous before God. And I love this man because this is my own faith tradition in the sense that God picks a dirt ball from the back of the pack. That's how the Lord works. Right? He picks the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And like this guy goes, look, I just showed up to the conversation and here I am just loving this man I've known for a few minutes. And you guys this whole time. Yeah. I think Jesus knows what he's doing with this man as much as he knows what he's doing with you and I. Well, it keeps going here. He's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now, that's a question. Can God hear an unregenerated person's prayer? Mm-hmm. We're all here. We all said, save me. Now, here's what Jesus doesn't hear. He doesn't capitulate to the sinful prayers of unregenerated people to work on their behalf. You know what I'm talking about. Lord, if you just get me home sober tonight, you know, I'll promise to go to church tomorrow, right? Come on, we've all prayed those prayers. Lord, I just need $30. $30, right? You know, the reality is, you know, and this guy's going back to what he knows of Scripture, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaiah goes on to say that too, you know, Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You know, it really is, you know, God does listen, but he knows you can't trick God, and you know, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and that's true, but God does listen for that salvation heart cry. God's a gentleman. He's not going to twist anyone's arm into the kingdom. And really, I think he's just up there going, blocking. It's like he's got his ears plugged to just to filter that one prayer of, Lord, help me. Really? Here I come. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. See, this guy probably knows his scriptures. This guy hung out at the Temple Mount. He probably was putting snippets together. Have you realized, you know, if you've grown up in a religious tradition or a religious past, as you've been walking with the Lord as of current, those moments come back to you. Have you remember, like, maybe God made you a promise when you were, like, in fifth grade or summer camp or at a church somewhere sometime where, like, now it's just like the Lord recalls it. And, like, it's starting to make sense. Like, there's those little handfuls of nuggets dropped on purpose, right? You may have not, you know, known what was going on at the time, but you'll tend to look back and see. It says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Theology is getting pretty correct here. But then their response is this. They answered and said to him, you were completely born into sins, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. Oh, have you gone against the theological giant? So I used to, for funsies, go out to the liquor store that was by the St. Thomas Academy Theological Seminary in St. Paul. I stand out front, and it's a Friday night, and it's all pastor kids. It's all theological, getting their DDA and BB and piled high and deeps, and they want to sit and argue theology with me while they're loaded up on booze, you know, like, did my dad send you? You know, or are they just like, you don't know, you know, the Council of Dort and back in 1427 and blah, 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 blah. How dare you tell me what the Bible says? And, you know, one girl, she's telling me, you cannot have the assurance of salvation. And how arrogant of you to presume that you're going to heaven when you die. I'm like, it just says it in the book. Well, how can you you can't understand that book, she's telling me. I'm like, you're paying all this money to go to Bible college so they can tell you you can't trust this book. Don't go work on cars. I mean, like the logic that they create is like, I've gone to cemetery school. You're teaching us? The logic some people have. But notice it says, and they cast him out. You know, there's something about this experience that's going to break him. This is a breaking. This guy's just lost any vested interest in his community and his faith tradition. Like, the bottom falls out. So this day's getting worse for him, right? You find that. You give your life to Jesus, you lose your job, your dog runs away from home, your girlfriend leaves you, your wife leaves you, and you're like, really? This is what giving my life to the Lord looks like? But there's a freedom in the breaking. He's breaking off the bondages you and I have to our wives, our husbands, our work, our identity, and all that, right? This guy's identity was as a beggar. His tendency would have been, I'm going to just go back to just, you know, faking being blind and make some money. This guy couldn't even go back and beg at the temple. He's being physically removed from the scenario. And so as you commit to the Lord, he's going to break you of, I call it the training wheels. The things that worked good for a season, but you become codependent, right? And the Lord goes, nope, that's an idol. Nope, that's an idol. You don't need this anymore. And there's that blessedness where he sets you free. And there's pain in it. There's sorrow in it. I'm not saying it's easy when God answers your prayer by kicking you out of your scenario. You'll figure it out in hindsight. But when religion rejects us as men and women of God, Jesus doesn't reject us. You know, where theology fails, Jesus never fails. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? I like that. Just put yourself in this man's position. How many times did he pray for his vision to be restored? How many times did the rabbis or his parents pray for this guy? And you think, oh, if this just comes back, my life will be perfect. No, he's destitute. He's confused. He's probably heartbroken. He's probably frustrated. But that's where the Lord meets us, is in our brokenness, right? Isn't that a sweet place to be? Have you been broken yet? Oh, I encourage, pray for it. Pray for brokenness. You know, as a young guy who has no idea what he was talking about at the time, I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you want to use me, you have full permission to kill me. I had no idea. Just like when you got married, you said to sickness and health. You have no idea what you meant that day. This isn't what I meant. She's sick and unhealthy. That's what you wanted. But brokenness. The Lord meets us in that brokenness. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. It is he who is talking to you. This saving faith, salvation is complete. And notice his response wasn't scripted. It was spontaneous. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus never twists a person's arm. He doesn't beg. He doesn't chase. Come on, I am God. Will you just worship me? Come on, hey fella, come on. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Come on, it's okay. He just declares himself. But it's solely, wholly independent to the person in front of him to make that decision. But that idea of worship isn't, he didn't start doing the Jewish ha na nagila hava like they do at the Western Wall, right? Isn't that great, Aaron? Did you go there just to watch the performance Jews? And then they would go out on Ben Yehuda Street with the karaoke machines, and they're out there, you know, oh, it's great. All in the name of their God. No, the idea of worship is he's ascribing value to Jesus. It's worship. He made Jesus valuable. It was spontaneous. When the Lord does a work, there's no script, is there? Like, did you come to worship this morning going, I need to stand for three songs. I raise my hand for two. I need to then do the catch the football. Then I need to do the antenna. And then we've got to say these songs. Like, that's finger point, yeah. I got to cry for one. But you notice in worship, When those words hit, it produces tears. It produces joy. Like there's no, it just occurs, right? It's those aha moments where the Lord just, He restores your sight to see him and who he is to produce worship. You want to increase your worship to God? Study him. You just look at him more. Sometimes people have twisted worship in certain circles where if I show up and whip myself into an emotional frenzy, it will bring me into the realm of the spirit and into the presence, right? And it doesn't work, does it? Those 20-20 experiences where it lasts 20 minutes or 20 feet where I don't know what the pastor said, but man, I ran in circles for 20 minutes and hallelujah and praise the Lord. You know, the Lord cares less how high you can jump in worship. He wants to see how straight you can walk. That's what he's looking for, is not some emotional response, but this true heart change of going, I'm putting the Lord in that seat in my heart only he can fill. That's what this blind man did. He lost everything, but he found what he needed, and that was Jesus Christ. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and also said to him, are we blind also? You know, if you're asking the question, you already know the answer, right? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. You know, essentially what Jesus is saying here is he's making this contrast between the blind man and the Pharisees. The man went from physical and spiritual darkness to a physical and spiritual light and sight. The Pharisees had physical sight, but they remained in a spiritual blindness and darkness simply because of their unbelief. Jesus is the light of the world. Do you know why people don't believe in him? They don't want to. Free will is a bugger, isn't it? You can take Noah's Ark, take it down Heckler Street, and no one will believe in Jesus Christ. These people saw Jesus, touched Jesus, interacted with Jesus. They saw his miracles. Didn't produce faith. But it was the work of God through a person who was the least deserving. That guy was desperate. He was willing to hedge his bets, you know? And that's the thing, is the Lord is looking for like a reckless abandon in you and I. People who have nothing to lose, people who have everything to gain, people who are willing to risk reputation, people who want the Lord to just allow us to see clearly. You know, the more you come into Bible study, the more you pray and seek the Lord, doesn't things start to make sense to you and I? You start to see the world as it is. Which is scary, because Jesus says, I'm not going to be here forever. There needs to be work done. It's like, and the Lord is baiting you and I into that, going, the world is about to go dark. What are you going to do with it? God has restored your vision and sight. He's given sight to the blind so you can help those in darkness come into the light. You're it. I wouldn't have picked you. I wouldn't pick me, right? But you're it. You're the blind guy. All I got to say is, now I can see. And people will be like, right, that's the guy, right? Just fly your flag. Just be the freak. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light of your revelation. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, Lord. We thank you for arguing with religious people in order so that their sins can be forgiven, Lord. But you show us the difficulty of what religion does in blinding people to receive salvation. Thank you for taking our sin away. And we just thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.